like for us to look at these two words this morning a little bit. Discipline and disciple. I've done a little research on these words, and I found that discipline is a word that came to use in the English language in somewhere around the 13th century. It may have come directly from Latin, or it may have come through the French language. French picked it up from the Latin, and then the English language picked it up from the French-speaking people. But in the Latin, the word that it comes from, I don't try to pronounce words in other languages because I would probably not make it sound right. But anyway, the word that it comes from in the Latin means instruction given to a disciple. That's what discipline, the word it comes from, it means instruction given to a disciple. Now, discipline makes me think of punishment for wrong behavior. And I've been the recipient of that kind of discipline on more than one occasion in my life. But discipline can also mean a set of guidelines that's followed precisely and carefully. All right? Discipline can mean that as well. And I'm really wanting us to consider discipline in that aspect more than anything else. But just as a little bit of a side note, or maybe you might find this a little bit humorous, you know, those that don't use the best grammar sometimes, and I can fall in that category pretty easily, have used a phrase when they're referring to discipline, especially to maybe a child or something, is, I'm going to learn you something. You ever heard that? Now, I really wonder if after I have done a little research on the word, if their grammar is really that bad. Because discipline comes from a word that means instruction given to a disciple. So I just wonder how bad a grammar is it if somebody says, I'm going to learn you something. And they're fixing to discipline someone, a small child or something. Well, with all that being said, I want to give you a few statistics here this morning that whether you write them down in the notes that you take or not, I don't really care. But I done something I haven't done in a while yesterday evening when I got home. I stepped on the scales. And we don't have just ordinary bathroom scales. My wife bought these things that, I don't know, we've had it 5 or 6 years at the house, that if you take your socks off and you get on there, it's got something where you put your feet that I don't know what it does. But it gives me lots of information that I'm really skeptical of how accurate it is. All right? And it's programmed to 4 different people, and I'm button number 3, so I push button number 3 with my toe. And it knows how tall I am, and it knows that I'm a man. And it thinks that I'm 5 years younger than I am because that's when we programmed it. But when I stepped on the scale, it said I weighed 226.4 pounds. It said I was 27.4% fat, 50.3% water, and it'd take 4,633 calories to maintain my current weight per day. That's what it said. When I got married, I weighed 205 pounds. I wasn't ever a skinny person, but I was thinner than I am today. And I think that it's reasonable for me to get back down to that 205 pounds. I think that's pretty reasonable. And I know there's no miracle food or any little capsule that I take that's going to get me there. The reason that I gained 21 pounds in the last 30 years, Tuesday's our anniversary, 30th anniversary, by the way. You write that down if you want to. But the reason I'm 21 pounds heavier is because I have ate too much food. That's the reason. And if I want to lose those 21 pounds, I'm going to have to eat less food. That's the bottom line. There is no amount of celery or anything else that I can consume that's going to make it disappear. I'm going to have to eat less calories. Now, the scale says it takes 4,633 calories to maintain my current body weight. So if I was to cut that down on my daily intake, I know that some of that weight is going to start disappearing. But guess what it's going to take? It's going to take some discipline. And it's going to take me setting some guidelines and then following. I can't say, well, calories eaten standing up don't count. That doesn't work, you see. I'm going to have to reduce the amount of my calorie intake to achieve this goal. And it's going to take something called discipline. All right? I'm thinking about the guidelines that are the discipline I do follow, or have followed, and like for you to try to consider this. Some of these things you're going to find as parallel in your own lives. Some of them maybe not. I get up in the morning and I brush my teeth. That's one of the first things I do because I can't stand what my mouth tastes like first thing in the morning. And I eat something before I start my day of work. I'm not a non-breakfast person. I eat something before I go to my job. And I go to my workplace every work day. I got to be really sick, you can ask my wife, or I've got to have something else prearranged that keeps me away from my job. My wife has never asked me, you going to go to work today? She has said, I think you ought to stay home. And I went anyway. So that's part of my discipline, okay, that I live by. I put all of my tools away and I wipe off my toolbox every day. That's part of the discipline I live by. I read something every morning before I go to my occupation to feed my soul. Sometimes it's just the scripture, and sometimes it's something else that's inspirational. It causes, channels my mind and my soul in the direction of being in tune with the Lord. That's part of the discipline that I live by. I pray in the morning before I start my day. And I thank the Lord for the rest and the strength that He gives me. And I ask Him to guide us during the day and keep His hand over us. And I try to pray for the burdens that we carry as a body of people, those people that we pray for here at service. I mention those names in my prayers in the morning. That's part of the discipline I live by. I pray for the food. I ask the Lord to bless it to the nourishment of our bodies before I start my day. In the evening when I come home, I shower. I don't go to bed without taking a shower. It's part of the discipline I live by. We have a time of family worship or devotion before we go to bed. Even if it's late, we do that. It's part of the discipline that I live by. The discipline that I have in my life is a fabric woven of things that are spiritual and are temporal. But it's a discipline. Some people might say, well, that's a routine. But it's a discipline that I live by. The discipline that I follow defines boundaries in all areas of my life. The discipline I have for my spiritual fabric of my life puts boundaries in the spiritual realms of my life. And the discipline I have for my temporal affairs puts boundaries for me in my occupation. And I find that I've run into people in my life that don't want any boundaries. They don't want to have any boundaries anywhere in their life. And consequently, they can't have a discipline that they follow. And I want to tell you, if you don't have a discipline to follow and a boundaries and recognizable boundaries in your life, you can't be a disciple of anything. All right? So discipline puts boundaries in my life, and discipline is, see, it was instruction given to a disciple. And if you won't accept a discipline, then you can't be a disciple. We discipline our children because we want them to be the disciples of the parents. I'm not talking about some kind of a religious philosophy here. I'm just talking about following the discipline of, this is what we expect out of you while you live at our house. That's a discipline that parents prescribe. And the closer the child follows it, the less they have to be taken out to the woodshed to learn something. You see? The closer they adhere to the discipline, and the easier it is for them to recognize and respect the boundaries, the more of a disciple they become of the parent. And there's blessings for that in life. We must be disciplined to follow a discipline. All right? We must be willing to rein in all of those extraneous inspirations or thoughts that could lead us outside of the boundary of discipline if we're going to be a disciple. All right? So then I looked up the word disciple. And I found that in the English language, it came into use, they say, in about the 12th century from Latin, from a word that meant learner or to learn. So a disciple means learner or to learn. And ultimately, it comes from an Indo-European word that's also the ancestor of doctrine. So a lot of things start fitting together in puzzles of our words and our grammar sometimes when we start looking at where it come from and all the words that we get out of what it come from. So what does it mean to be a disciple in your mind today? I found in the dictionary it means to be a careful follower of a teacher, philosopher, or religion. You remember earlier I said that discipline is a set of guidelines that we carefully and precisely follow. And we want the disciple wants the approval of the teacher, the philosopher, maybe the religion. I've been my children's teacher in the home affairs. And I've had a discipline that I wanted them to adhere to. And I've had to learn them some things down through the years. Because they didn't follow it as precisely as I wanted them to. We've had to have some of that redirectional adjustments down through time. But I've wanted them to be a disciple of mine. I didn't tell them that. Especially when they're real small, I didn't set them down and say, "Now, son, you're two now, and your objective in life is to be a disciple of mine." I didn't tell them that. But that's really what it boils down. Now that they're old enough, I think they can understand how it all fits together. I wanted them to follow carefully. I give them instructions. Sometimes even now, I tell them what I want to do, and it doesn't happen that way. And I said, "What? What was you doing?" "Well, I don't know." I said, "Well, it's because you didn't listen. I told you what I wanted you to do, but you didn't listen. You didn't follow it, you see." So the big question today is, since we're at service, you're not interested in how I taught my children, I'm sure, today. It's my belief today that we can be a disciple of Christ. All right? I believe we can. Not only do I believe we can, I believe that we should be a disciple of Christ. And if we should be a disciple of Christ, there must be a discipline that goes with it. Is Christ going to come down and take us to the woodshed? The Scripture says He chastens those that He loves. But I believe more importantly than that, that there is a discipline, there is a set of guidelines that we need to follow carefully and precisely. And if we don't, we're not really a disciple. See, when someone doesn't follow the discipline that the parents prescribed, then we say the child is rebellious. I mean, we say that. And really what we're saying is they're not a disciple of their parents. I wonder how well that would go over in our society today if someone would say, "Well, I'm raising a bunch of little disciples. I want them all to be a disciple of mine." Well, that's really what we want them to do. We want our children to follow. Here's the guideline. Here's where I want you to go. Here's the boundaries. Don't go past the... I remember some of those boundaries when I was a small child. One of them, my mother says, "You cannot go beyond the sound of my voice. When I come to the back door and I holler your name, you better be able to respond." Now, how far is that? But that was one of the boundaries we had. We lived in a small town, probably a neighborhood very, very similar to where the chapel is right now. And my mother would come to the back door and she would call my name. And I better be there within a very limited time or she ought to be able to hear some kind of verbal response. If I didn't, I was in trouble. And she had to teach me some more things again, you see. But that was some of the discipline that I followed as a young boy growing up. I'd like for us to look in chapter 14 of Luke and notice something that Jesus said here. Turn with us to Luke, the 14th chapter. Some of the verses I'm going to read this morning are very, very blunt. And you know, sometimes I thought my parents were really rough on me. I remember not meeting their expectations, and I felt like that at the very moment of the time, I felt like that they were being unreasonable. And sometimes when we read some of the scriptures, we say, "How does that work? I don't hardly understand." And I want you to read with us in these verses, and I want you to think about the motive behind what he's saying. In Luke the 14th chapter, we want to begin in the 25th verse. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." There was a lot of people that was following Jesus. And I wonder what they considered themselves right then. I wonder if they considered themselves disciples of Christ. I wonder what their perspective was of themselves at that very moment. But he says there was a great multitude that went with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that's a pretty blunt, rigid statement, isn't it? And the next verse says, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whereof he has sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make a war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." So he says, if he does not forsake all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. Now, we live in an age where getting someone's undivided attention is pretty hard to get. To get someone's undivided attention sometimes at the dinner table is kind of hard to get too. And not only are we daydreaming and mesmerized by something else, we have to contend with all of our electronic gadgets today. We have to contend with it in the services. We have to contend with it at the dinner table at home, at family reunions, at the Thanksgiving dinner table, all of this kind of stuff. We have to contend with it. Something else capturing some of our attention. It's hard for us to get undivided attention. But Jesus says, unless you forsake all, you can't be my disciple. He said earlier, the earlier verse we read here, if he hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, I don't believe today that I can stand here and tell you that Jesus wants us all to be dead. That would be to hate your life. Some people today in our current society will say, "I hate my life," and then they proceed to try to take their life. I don't believe that's what Jesus is talking about. I don't believe he's talking about somebody saying, "I hate my parents, so I'm going to proceed to try to take their life." So I don't believe that's what he's talking about. But he's talking about putting Christ first in our life. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to put Christ first. Not public opinion, and not my goals, and not my ambitions, and not my image that other people see, but to put Christ first. You know, another scripture tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and what? His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. That's why sometimes parents use strong language with the children. And I've been guilty of using some strong statements with my children, and my wife says, "Better be careful. Are you really going to do that?" Well, the thing that I want them to do is get the message. It's important for them to follow through with what I've told them to do. There's going to be some serious consequences if they don't. Jesus says, you can't be my disciple if you don't put me first. There's a discipline, you see. You're going to have to pull in all of these aspirations. Does he want us to be little, I don't know what the right terminology. Does he want us to be little robots, puppets? I don't know. Is that what he wants? He wants his will to be demonstrated through us because we have yielded our will to his will. All right? That's what he wants. Is he saying for us to break off all relationship between our father and our mother and our wife and our children and our brother? No, that's not what he's talking about. There's too much of the scripture that teaches us otherwise. He talks about a husband and wife being joined together where there's one flesh. He criticizes the scribes and Pharisees because they've said if they do something beneficial to their parents, it's just a gift. I don't really have an obligation. Jesus said you're misinterpreting what the law said. And if we take this and use this scripture to try to justify any severance of a relationship because I want to get closer to the Lord, we're on the wrong page. We're not following the discipline that Christ wants us to have. But he wants us to... Did you know that all of these relationships will prosper if we put Christ first? Every one of them. Our relationship with our spouse will prosper if we put Christ first. Our relationship with our children, our siblings will prosper if we put Christ first. If we begin to try to get our biggest piece of the casserole or the biggest brownie or the whatever it is, and we make that looking out for old number one, I'm going to tell you, you can breed some real ill will with your siblings. Somebody come in and say, oh, raise the lid, and who ate all the cookies? I don't know. There were several in there when the last time I looked. Well, it must have been my brother. It must have been my sister. Somebody. Somebody ate them all. But you know, if we really have Christ first, that relationship, we'll be thinking about our brothers and sisters. And we won't get all stirred up if they did disappear before we got there. It'll make it all prosper. I'd like to read another passage where Jesus says almost the same thing in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and begin reading in verse 32. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall for my sake find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." Jesus speaking here, not only to those that heard him at that time, but I believe to us today. If you love something more, 37th verse, than me, it's outside of the boundaries. If you love something more than me, it's outside of the discipline. I just want us to think about this today. You know, really, there's a lot of things that we could talk about, a lot of boundaries we could talk about that help define the discipline of being a disciple of Christ in the world that we live in today. But where it all starts is, do we put something else, somebody else, above Christ? Do we love Christ more? Do we want His approval more? You know, when we begin to put Jesus off, and we could put Him off for a multitude of reasons and put something else up as a higher priority, we could have this goal, this objective of having recognition and fame and prestige. And we could put that, oh, it's so important. And we could put it above Christ in our minds, in our hearts. And it's going to cost us something. Jesus said, if you don't, you're not my disciple. If you don't put me first, you're not my disciple. We don't want that. I would say, I said at the beginning, I would venture to say that all of us here want to be a disciple of Christ. We want to. I will tell you, folks, the closer I get to the end of my life, the more I want to hear Him say, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." I want to hear that. So all of the things that I make, all of these discipline that I live by, and the things that I say, this is important, I'm not moving on this one. This is the boundary line. But then there are things that maybe I'm not so disciplined on. You know, you want to put the paper in the restroom, you want to put it on where it rolls over the top, or under, I don't care. As long as it's on the little doodad, I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But some people, it's pretty important. It's part of their discipline. But Christ being first. I want to read a little account in the Scripture of someone that made a decision to put something else. And we face the same thing this person faces. And he didn't have the strength. And he didn't have the courage to keep Christ first. He was one of the 12. He was one of those that was in the inside circle. We look on him today as a disciple, but there was a time that he decided to put Christ first, and to be recognized with him was not the most important. There was something else. Sometimes we are intimidated by the same things this person was intimidated by. We're intimidated by fear, wondering whether we're going to have acceptance, wonder how expensive it's going to be to put Christ first. Have you ever thought about that? This is going to cost you something to put Christ first. It's going to cost me something to discipline myself to not eat too much food. It's going, you know, I just like the taste of food. And I like a lot of stuff. And there's some things that it's pretty easy for me to just take one helping of, and it tastes good, but there's some things it's hard for me to resist. The best thing I could do is once I eat, is to get up. But if I sit at the table, it's pretty easy for me. Give me a little bit more of that macaroni and cheese over. Give me another scoop of that beef stroganoff over there. Tastes pretty good. Some of that food, you just kind of put it in your mouth and just kind of squish it a little bit, and it just slides right on down. It feels so good at the time. But that's what got me in trouble, you see. And it's going to take some discipline to do something. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to cost us something to put Christ first. Because we're going to be thinking like Peter, I don't know what they're fixing to do to him, but I don't want none of it. Now let's turn to Matthew, the 26th chapter. And notice what Peter did. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves doing the same thing that Peter did. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse 58, maybe we'll read in 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, I don't know what all went through Peter's mind, but I know this much. When they apprehended Christ and they were taking him away, he didn't say, here, take me too. I'm going with you. He didn't walk right alongside Jesus and saying, I'm with you, Master. Wherever they take you, I'm going to be right here by your side. He didn't do that. It says he followed afar off. And you know, it's so easy for us today to begin to follow Jesus afar off. He's in eyesight, within eyesight. I can see where he's at. But I'm not real sure what living close to the Lord is going to cost me. So I'm going to stand back and kind of see how this develops. Jesus said, if you love something else more than me, then you're not my disciple. Lord, help us. It gets awfully close right here. If I love something else more than Jesus, then I'm not his disciple. Lord, I want to be your disciple because I want the reward. I want the end result. And it's so easy for me to begin to look around and assess my situation and assess where I think things are going and what it might cost me and what approval and my status and my recognition and maybe it'll even hurt my pocketbook. And I don't know. Maybe I'll just follow afar off. You know, Peter decided to follow afar off, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded this. And later, when he was put to the test, and somebody said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? And because he was afar off, he said, no, I'm not. And then he vehemently opposed that. And that's why it's so important for us not to sit back as individuals and follow afar off. It's important for us to put our whole heart into it. It's important for us to live for the Lord with everything that we've got in us. It's important for us to commit and follow through. Don't study. If we're not careful, we won't study to show ourselves approved. May the Lord help us to put Jesus first. Why is it that when people are going to places of entertainment, they pay the most for the front bench? And when we come to services, it's like, I don't get too close to the front. I'd pay more to sit in the back. If we was charging admission, the most expensive seat would be the back one. Instead, it ought to be the front one. It ought to be 10 times more expensive to sit on the front seat than it is in the back one. And it seems like people, if they can just get in and you notice that if the building's fairly full and sure enough, the front seat is open, somebody will come in and they'll stand at the back. Sure, glad I was there. and stand at the back all during service, and they could have come in and had a front row seat. Lord, help us to put Jesus first, Christ first. The enemy will want us to think about what it's going to cost me. And is it worth it? Surely it's more important for me to have the approval of my friends and all of those things. But Jesus said, if you don't put me first, you're not my disciple. You pray for me.